get that. Miss Jamie, why don't you come on up and sit with the Maurice now? You don't have, she was kind of quiet, came in the back there. Stephanie, good to see you bringing your dad here today. I like it. I'd laugh at John Mark. He got on an airplane to fly to Greenville, fell asleep in the seat. He never sleeps. Fell asleep in the seat and didn't even know the plane had taken off or anything else. They were waking him up when it landed. And, I mean, he just never sleeps. All right. So what were they doing there Friday? Going out and buying ropes to go rappelling on the cliffs on Saturday. Boneheads. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 47. Psalm chapter 47. And you know what I've been dealing with is this idea of who is God? Who is God? And we look at him some last week. We'll look at him again. And then whether for the good or for the bad, I won't be in this pulpit for about three more weeks other than Sunday school. Next week, we'll have David Lawton here. And then at the 1 o'clock, the teens will have their service. The following week, Cliff Taylor will be there. And then the following week after that, Pastor Hain will start the new quarter, which is good. It'll be right after Youth Week. I'm usually pretty spent after Youth Week, so that's usually a great grace to me there. And then I guess the 1 o'clock will be the next time I'll get in there. So whether that's for the good or for the bad, we'll see. It'll certainly be good when Pastor Haynes, I think it's going to be good all the way around. Amen. All right. Psalm chapter 47, we're going to look at this great God that we serve. And it says this, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Okay. "And for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Now, I want to just look at that word here a moment. You know, we think, well, how was your day? I had a terrible day. How the kids behave? Just terrible, all right? And such, and yet God describes himself as terrible. Now, when I first got to Vermont, I got there in 1985, and you know, Vermont is one of these wonderful, idyllic-looking places, you know, with farms and valleys and all that kind of thing, but they're cursed in the sense that they're so near to large cities that every retired hippie, lawyer, school teacher has moved there and completely changed the tenor of Vermont is. It's like, you know, every Vermont town you go into and there'll be a general store and there'll be some sad looking woman there with the bib overalls on. It's like an old farmer told me, he says, they're all here trying to live a past that never existed. And you know, and such. And so, for example, I got there in 1985, and in 1984, Vermont had just voted for Jesse Jackson in the presidential primaries, just to give you an idea of their thinking in that. So I went into a town that didn't have a church, and I didn't have a Catholic church, they didn't have a congregation, they didn't have a church. And the town next door didn't have a church. And some of these people had remembered going to church or whatever, and so I thought to myself, how do you introduce this God? And so for my first couple of months there, I introduced him as the God that nobody likes. The God that nobody likes, okay? You say, nobody likes this God? No, you go around and talk about what God is really like, and people don't like him, okay? They don't like that God. They want this mamsy-pamsy God or whatever. And you know, when you find out that he loves you, okay? But you can't understand that love until you understand what he's really like. Now let me tell you something. I learned in the workplace and I learned in schools and learned in the military over and over again, a recurring lesson over and over again. You know, you'd get into school and you'd have a teacher the first day would explain to you, there is no excuse for being late to my class. When I give homework, it's going to be done. If it's not done, your parents are going to be called in for blah, blah, blah. And you're sitting there terrified of this teacher. Oh my goodness. I remember Miss Colbert had her in the 10th grade. My sister had been terrified for years earlier. I remember having Miss Robinson just terrified. My father had Miss Robinson. And, my sister had Miss Robinson and such. The famous story, my sister begging to go to the bathroom to Miss Robinson. Fine. All right, Melinda, you can go. I told you you could go.
I just went.
You know, I mean, she was just a terror. Everybody never had her. And you know what I learned with that kind of a teacher? That really was a great school year. Because everybody knew the rules. Everybody knew what they had to do. And that woman, she was straight down the line. These are the rules. And when you broke them, back in those days, they whooped your butt, all right? And, I can tell you every rod that every teacher had because I felt them. I never saw them, but my rear end could describe them. And, but it's just the way it was. And you know what? You learned that was a great school year. You knew the rules. You know what? And you know what? Every once in a while, you'd really screw up. And that teacher would look at you and either hang you, but if she decided to forgive it and let it go, no one dared say a word. No, they would, and some of the greatest compassion I ever got was from the strictest people. Then you'd have a teacher, oh, we're all going to be friends in this class. We're all going to get along. Oh, this is going to be a fun year to be together. And you know what I learned? It was just awful being in that class. When you screwed up a little bit, they never forgave it. They brought it up over and over again to you and just kept going on and on, and nobody learned anything, and it was, you know, the morale was low. I learned that in workplaces. I learned that in the military. You go in and you have a boss, this is the way it's going to be. I remember working at the Chautauqua County Fairgrounds back in 1975. Rennie Leeworthy was a construction worker. He'd taken on for himself to run the fairground that year. And I remember him calling us all in. He had this big, beautiful toolbox. And he showed us that thing, showed some rags to clean those tools inside. He said, see these tools, fellas? There's not a one of you who can't go walk over to this toolbox, can't open it up, and can't use a tool. But the first time I ever see a tool laying on the ground abandoned, just go get your paycheck, you're gone. It's over. You will not work here again. I make my living with these tools, and you're not going to ruin my living, okay? And I remember him just being so absolutely strict. You know what? I loved that summer. It was just a great place to work. We just had a good time. I remember when the fair started. That was actually made it fun. You know, the fair started. Your workers in the fair. You got to go back. We'd been working 2 months getting everything together. And I'll never forget them bringing in old Ed. Ed was about 70 years old. He was mentally retarded. His parents were still alive. And Ed had stayed at that fairground for 50 years, sleeping in the horse barns. And here he is, and he's so excited. And you know what? Every single person would give him ice cream cones. And here's that tough construction worker, this Rennie, I mean tough. Every morning he'd go in, he'd shave old Ed, clean him all up, give him that shower, fix him up and such, with an absolute tenderness and love. But he's probably one of the strictest and hardest men I've ever known. But he had a compassion that very few people ever had. I learned that same thing in the military. But you watch these guys, oh, we're just all going to get along. We're just all going to be friends. Just hide. Just quit your job right now. Just get out of there. That's a person who'll never forgive. They just carry on and nonsense and have favorites and everything. You don't want that. Let me tell you something. Our God is a terrible God. He said he's terrible. He's hard. He will put you in hell. He will burn you forever. And he says so. Okay? He is a hard God. And he has absolutely made this earth, and he has made all things. And he's told you these are the rules. This is how things are going to be. And yet no person could imagine the compassion this God has had. If you go to any other religion besides Christianity, they show you how to make great sacrifices for your God. You come into Christianity, they show you the great sacrifice your God made for you.
Yes, okay.
Okay? The great sacrifice of finally realizing that there was no hope for you. You are a sinner, you're bound in sin, you can't help it. Where he himself took off the robes of his glory and walked on this earth and walked in a body of flesh and then hung on that cross for you because he knew that someone had to pay for what you'd done.
Yeah.
Someone had to pay. I remember reading a story about Mayor LaGuardia of New York. And Mayor LaGuardia, he had been a judge for a while in New York City. And they brought a woman in early part of the Depression. They brought a woman into his courtroom, and she had been accused of stealing a loaf of bread. And they brought her in. She was an old woman. She stood before him, crowded courtroom, and said, "Ma'am, did you steal this loaf of bread?" She said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Why did you do that?" She said, I'm taking care of my grandchildren. I don't know where their parents are. I hadn't been able to feed them in 2 days, and I stole a loaf of bread. He says, ma'am, the penalty for that is $10 or 10 days in jail. Which do you prefer? You've called yourself guilty. She said, Your Honor, if I had $10, I'd have never stole a loaf of bread. And if I spend 10 days in jail, who will take care of these children? He said, it's a $10 fine. He reached into his wallet and he pulled the $10 out, put it in. $10 was a lot of money in the Depression. And then you know what he did? He fined every person in the courtroom because they hadn't offered. He fined every one of them 50 cents. Every cop, every person sitting there, he wouldn't let them leave. Fined every one of them 50 cents, raised $47.50, gave it to the woman. Okay, you know what? He was a tough judge. He absolutely was not going to allow anyone to get away with it. He didn't forgive that. You know what the Bible says? Thou shalt not countenance the poor in his cause. Man can't say, well, I was poor. The Bible says, no, you don't do that. You punish him like anybody else. But then you have compassion yourself. Okay, so the penalty was paid by the judge himself for that very thing. Going on with Psalm 47. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our king, sing praises. Now let me tell you something. Let me tell you the next thing people don't like about God. Okay? Again, this is the God that nobody likes. One other thing, he chose Israel. Get over it. He chose Israel as a people. Get over it. Get over it. He chose them. He put them better than you. He put them higher. He loved them. He gave them the earth. He said it's for you. Do you realize in the new heavens and the new earth, it says in the book of Isaiah, shall all nations come forth? Israel will be that center nation. There'll be 12 saved nations. And they'll bring their gifts on a monthly basis to Israel. Do you realize, let me tell you. Do you realize that the Jews are less than 1% of the whole earth? And have won almost 75% of the Nobel Prizes? And that's given by a nation that doesn't particularly like Jews. Okay? Do you understand the gifts that God has given to them as a people? You know, you go to the Irish and you say to them, how come so many of you were thieves and drunks and all that? And they say, well, when we got here to this country, they put us in ghettos and they wouldn't let us go to the universities and such. And they wouldn't let us in the higher professions and such. And you feel bad. You ask the Italians, well, why did you go into the mafia and why did you go into crime? Well, when we came here, they put us in ghettos and they wouldn't let us go to the universities and they wouldn't let us in the higher professions. And you feel bad for them, okay? And you go through each racial group and do that. And you ask the Jews, well, how come you're all lawyers and doctors and bankers? Well, when we came here, they put us in ghettos and they wouldn't let us into the higher professions, right? Do you realize their excuse for succeeding is the same excuse every other group uses for failure? Why? Because God has blessed them.
Amen.
He's the God of the whole earth, and he has made Israel his people. Now, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul wanted you to know this. Here's a personal message. He said that God planted a tree, and it was Israel. And then the roots are the sap of that tree. Do you realize every year we go out here and we tap the trees to capture that sap that's going up there? And there's so much sap in these maple trees. You've never seen a maple tree didn't leaf out well because they tapped it, okay? You've never seen a pine tree didn't work out well because they tapped it to get the turpentine. You've never seen that. Never seen a rubber tree that didn't do well because they tapped to get the sap out of it. You know what does well? And you know what? God sent that sap, the blessings, up through Israel. You know what he said? He said, then I cut off branches and I grafted you onto it. What do you mean he grafted you onto it? He took of the Gentile people, the church of the living God, and he said, you can live of these promises that God's given to Israel. He says, but be not high-minded with fear. Because God, if he tore off those branches, he can tear you off too, okay? And get rid of you. But if you have blessings with God, you know the God of Israel, you better thank God and you better realize that you're living in the promise to the Jew, okay? You're living in the promise to the Jew. And God's given you that promise. That's why the world hates the Jews. Hates them. Do you realize a few years ago there was a terrorist attack on Mumbai in India, where about 200 men went out there and just stood there with guns and shot everybody? Can you imagine going on a city street and shooting and such? And you realize one of the reasons the attack was ineffective is because half the attack was sent against one Jewish couple. And they took that Jewish couple and tortured them for a while, American Jewish couple, before killing them. And everybody who studied terrorism could have done so much more. Not that we want terrorism to do a lot, but it shows the hatred. Do you realize every single commentator upon World War II says how much more effective Hitler would have been if he had not taken whole divisions for exterminating the Jews? But it's that hatred the devil has for those people that God has given, okay? That God has given, and God has given them those promises, and God has exalted them up there. And let me tell you something. There's a blessing to loving the Jew. There's a curse to hating them, okay? There's a curse. Goes on, it says this, verse 7, for God is king over all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. And you want to know something? God isn't going to get off the throne of his holiness for you. God got off the throne of his holiness one time and made sin for us that knew no sin. This was God's solution for your sin.
Yes, sir.
Him dying on the cross. And you can go ahead, you can plead, you can get mad, you can get angry, you can want God to do it your way and everything else. And God's not going to do it your way.
That's right.
And if you were standing on the brink of hell right now, God could tell a little white lie to keep you out. He wouldn't do it because it's holy. God gave himself a sacrifice. The Apostle Paul calls it that unspeakable gift. That unspeakable gift that God should take off his robes, his crown, and that he should come to this earth and that he should suffer on this earth and die for you. He calls it his unspeakable gift. And there's people, well, I don't think God should have done it that way. Well, God doesn't care what you think.
That's right.
All right? He is a terrible God. You can go ahead and you can take all your friends and you can fill every stadium on this earth and you can chant and you can stomp and you can say it doesn't matter. It says in the final time, God just sends down fire from heaven and burns the whole thing. It's over, it's done, okay? He's God. You better do it God's way, because God's way is the right way. It's the holy way. It's the only way that love flourishes, is when it's done God's way.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 45. God that nobody liked. You want to know the beauty of that is? Ruth Ann and I stopped there about a month ago by that church, and they're still kicking, still doing well. I'm trying to get a couple of them to come to Youth Week. It's just a blessing to sit there in the Houghton household and look at that and realize the seven kids they raised, their son David living up on the hill above them there, and got all these furs and that hanging off of his cabin, and hunts and traps and does all that kind of stuff, and never misses the house of God. Never misses the house of God. Always there when the church doors are open. A man's man who can absolutely go out in those Vermont wilderness and wrestle them critters down and do all that kind of stuff. Standing there tall with a beard and such, and just a man's man. And there, Sarah, boy, I'll tell you what, taking that violin and just playing that thing, wearing a dress, working on the EMT squad. And such, and never misses the house of God. Never misses it. We remember when they're just little babies and being born, and what a glory to God. There's that people that heard about the God that nobody likes. And you know what? That God, they found out that he loved them and died for them, and they love that God, and he has blessed their lives and wrought so many things in their lives because he's a great God.
Nice.
I've used that example over and over again. When I was in Maine, I used the example of what fear of God should be. If you take an old Maine fisherman or lobsterman, he fears the ocean. And you know what? Because he fears it, he makes a living off of it. Because he fears it, he's clothed his family, built his house, and done all those things. And then the tourist comes along who doesn't fear the ocean. And he goes out there when he shouldn't, and he dies. Oh, I just love the ocean. It's just so wonderful. And he goes out there and it kills him. Okay? But you know what? That old lobsterman loves that ocean like nobody loves that ocean, but he fears it. He knows the rules of that ocean. And it doesn't matter whether you think the rules of the ocean are fair or unfair. The ocean doesn't care. It just kills you.
Yeah.
You know what? I had an old lobsterman walk up to me and said, get hit home with that. He says, my daddy begged my brother not to take the skiff out one day. He took it out anyway, and we found the skiff miles up the coast and never did find my brother.
Right.
Daddy begged me not to take it out. Saw that weather there on the horizon. My brother thought he could beat it. You want to know what? He made the mistake of not fearing the ocean. It's a huge mistake not to fear God. It's a terrible mistake not to fear God.
Yes, sir.
But if you fear God, he'll feed you, he'll clothe you, he'll give you a family, he'll show you love like you have never known it before. I used to, when I was in Vermont, I'd use the same thing, but I'd talk about the chainsaw. Okay? Them old Vermonters, you know what? Vermont children are born with a chainsaw in their hand. All right? They go out and, you know, they just, their mothers, you know, I think they chop their bread for them in the morning and their cereal, mix it with chainsaws or whatever. But you want to know something? A man is a fool that doesn't fear a chainsaw. He's a fool that doesn't fear it. I used to work in a shop. We used to have rolling mills and punch presses and all that kind of thing. When I'd be training a new kid in there, I'd say, you make good money on this thing. But the day you cease fearing this machine, you're going to hurt yourself. The day you cease fearing it, you're going to hurt yourself. You want to know what? I've had those injuries. I've taken many a man to the emergency room with those injuries. They finally quit fearing that machine. All right? This machine is just a big buddy. No, that machine isn't a big buddy, okay? You take that Elva Fallon bench press coming down with 5 tons of pressure, it has rules, okay? And in those rules, you break those rules, it'll make your finger pretty flat, all right? It'll make your finger pretty flat, put your finger into there. And I've known a man one time standing there, and you tell him over and over again, you never walk away from here, you never get to get that switch. Always turn this machine off, unplug it when sun gets jammed. Oh no, he's in a hurry. He goes ahead and he's trying to push this thing, these big wheels like on those old rigger washing machines, pulling this piece of aluminum through it, and he's trying to get it. It got unstuck, but his hand was in there, all right? And he finally had to go ahead and break the cords and the electric to save his hand on that thing. And then we had to go in there and roll that thing backward to get all those flat fingers out of that thing, you know? And again, what was the problem? He broke the rules. He quit fearing that machine. And when he quit fearing that machine, it hurt him bad. And you can get mad. You can say, oh no, I want to love the machine. I want a machine that loves me. Well, you get a machine that loves you, chances are you won't make any money off it. All right? You want to make some money, you go ahead and you fear the machines you work with. And you have that respect. And you have that absolute fear. And you know what? They'll build a house for you, they'll clothe your family, they'll clothe your children, they'll take care of you. The day you quit fearing it, when I was there in Vermont, Northern Vermont Regional Hospital, Daniel was born there and Hannah was born there, they were known worldwide for chainsaw accidents. I was in the waiting room one time when Saudi Arabia called and had a chainsaw accident, was talking to those doctors, and they're doing the surgery with a chainsaw accident. And somebody in Saudi Arabia, and those old Vermont doctors who saw those chainsaw accidents all the time, just talking them through how to handle that. So Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the 2-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Here's what's happening here. God has punished Israel for 70 years. He had told Israel, you will keep my Sabbaths. You will keep them. Now, one of the Sabbaths he'd given them, it wasn't just a Sabbath every week, but he'd also given a Sabbath of years. Every 7 years, Israel was to leave their land and let it go fallow. Okay? And they weren't to touch anything on it, let it go absolutely fallow. If you know anything about the Middle East, if they had done that, that land would have produced unbelievably well. And over the 490 years, they never did it. And finally God said, you owe me 70 years. You owe me 70 years. They're going to keep their 70 years. I'm going to just let it leave where it is. And he sent them off to Babylon. And then finally, after their suffering, God was sick of it, God was done with it, and God raised up Cyrus, that Gentile king, and he raised him up, and he's telling him, I raised you up, Cyrus, I raised you up. Do you realize this is written 100 years before Cyrus was ever born? This is written 100 years before even the Babylonian captivity, and God had already given this man a name. But he said this in verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. So he's telling this Gentile king, by the way, all those captives you've got in your land, I'm the God of those people, and I've raised you up. I've raised you up. That's why you're the king right now. That's why you're the power you have. Do you realize that's what Jesus Christ told Pontius Pilate? You could have no power over me at all except God gave it to you. Okay? And that's the only thing he'd tell him. And the Apostle Paul said he witnessed a good witness before Pontius Pilate. Okay? Do you realize that's what Romans 13 is telling you? That the person who's out there, that cop that's aggravated you with woo, 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 all right, and pulling you over or whatever, and God put them there. They're the ministers of God unto thee for good. You say, well, no, that guy's just an old cussing, whatever. You know what? But God put him there. God put him there. God raises up governments. And you know one of the great graces he's given to the United States of America? He's given pretty good government here. And you know what? We're just a bunch of sinners running the government. Every one of them you could take apart and you could show what a horrible person. And by the way, don't run for politics if you can't stand being undressed in public and everybody seeing what a horrible person you really are.
That's right.
Don't even begin to run. And a guy that can stand that scrutiny is just a plastic person who's just lived some life of plastic and never done anything. And everybody wants to vote for him. But if you want somebody that can do anything, they're going to be a flawed individual. Okay? That's what God uses. He uses flawed individuals. Now what you're looking for is asking yourself, are those flaws so great that they cannot rule this country? And God takes them and he puts them up there. And let me tell you something. You know why the Apostle Paul said he did that? So that we could meet together. We could have church. And you want to know something? Whether you like Bush or didn't like Bush, whether you like Bill Clinton or didn't like Bill Clinton, whether you like Barack Obama or didn't like Barack Obama, whether you like Donald Trump or don't like Donald Trump, has nothing to do with it. Well, you know what it has to do with? Regardless of which one was there, we're still meeting as a church, aren't we?
That's right.
We're still meeting. We're still there. This government's working. It's doing what it's supposed to. We're able to praise God. We're able to get together and do that. And you want to know something? That's why no matter what party a president comes out of, I don't want to hear him disparaged. I was raised in an America where you respected the president of the United States of America. I always said I wish Barack Obama would run a third time so I could vote against him a third time, okay? But the point was, when he was the president, he was the president. And if he walked in those doors today, I'd show him all honor as a man who'd been the president of the United States of America. When my son served in the military underneath him, and I would show him all honor for that, all right? Why? Because God raises up leaders. God does it. And one of the graces he's done to this country is he's given us a pretty good country to do it by. And yes, it's probably on the brink right now, savagery and everything else, but it ain't there yet. So he told Cyrus, he told him, I raised you up, Cyrus. That's why you're in power. Verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. In other words, years before Cyrus was ever born, God gave him his name. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known. Oh, my goodness. What an insensitive person. He's standing there saying he's the only God. You want to know something? He's still the only God. Okay? He's still the only God. There is no other God. You say, well, other people worship things. You can worship your belly button, all right? I don't care. This is America. Worship what? Go to Cuba. Get a manhole cover. Call it Jesus and dance around it. You have the right to do it. But God is still the only God. And he has the right because he created you to fry you in the deepest hell forever. Okay? He created you. He made you. And he's loved you. And he's died for you. And he doesn't intend to do anything else other than that. Other than show you grace and to bring you where you can hear preaching and hear the word of God and hear the truth. And yet there's people when they hear the truth, it just makes them angry. They don't want to hear it. And what, you know, let me tell you something. What distinguishes you from an animal? It's not love or emotion. If you ever had an animal, tell me animals don't love you. Tell me you haven't had a cat or a dog that didn't love you. They love you, and you know that, okay? They love you. I remember our neighbor later, Edna Jones, down there in Machias, Route 16. She used to go out every fall and feed the geese along the swamp out in front of our house. So it was on her property, and she'd feed those geese and such. And one particular spring, you know, she's feeding those geese, and one had a broken wing that couldn't move that wing. And so she, all summer, when they all flew off, it couldn't fly off, so she fed that goose all that summer. She fed that goose, and it would just hop around and follow her around. Wild Canadian geese, you know, right? Goose, and they would follow her around and such. And that fall, when the geese came, it flew off with them. And the next spring when they came, she walked down there, and one goose came out of the group and ran up to her. All right? It loved her. It hadn't forgotten her. It knew exactly who she was. Don't tell me that animals don't love. Don't tell me they don't have a soul and all the emotions you have. What an animal doesn't have is the higher reasoning power you have. Okay? Doesn't have that. It doesn't have the complex communication that you have. Well, they have communication. But they couldn't sit there and discuss Plato. Right? They couldn't discuss Socrates. They couldn't, you know, they might be able to figure what kind of food they want, but they couldn't figure out the difference in price per pound. All right? They don't have that kind of reasoning power. God gave it to you. He gave you complex language, reasoning power, and he gave you the ability to record the language and what you said. He gave you that ability. And let me tell you something. So if God was going to treat you higher than an animal, don't you think he'd use reasoning in recorded language? Yes, he would. Those would distinguish you as a person. That's why we have the Bible, okay? The Bible is God's word, where God in reasoning and recorded language has reached out to you above the animals. He has fed all the birds. He told me, he said, they don't even think about it. God just feeds them. Do you realize that if you took the richest man on this earth, let's say if you had owned the whole Apple Corporation, could sell it for the whole trillion it's worth, you couldn't afford to feed the birds on this earth for one day. Not for one day could you afford to feed the birds on this earth. And God feeds them every single day. He says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Just live by my laws. Live by. No, we want to do it our way. We'll go ahead and do it your way, okay? The kings of the earth set themselves and the nations. And God said they hated God. He says, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why? Because he doesn't love them? No, he's done everything he can to love them. But he doesn't intend to come out and dance a jig for you. Okay? He doesn't intend to come out and do something just, oh, I'm going to do something totally special for you because you don't like the way I, you don't like the fact that I died for you. You don't like the fact that I came down and died on the ground. You don't like the fact that my blood was shed and taken into heaven for you. You don't like, I'll see if I can find something more to your life. Get out of here. God doesn't intend it. You'll either fear this God or you'll burn in hell forever because you refuse to. And you say, well, that's just what I want to do. Then go ahead. You get your will. Have your way. But this God has loved you, and this God has gone to great lengths over the years to show his love to people and to give all that he could. He's a great and a wonderful God, and yet he's a terrible God and says he's terrible. Pastor Hayne.